The following message was given by Brothers Israel Hsu and Peter Yu in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, June 10th, 2018. The title of the message is The Word, the Tabernacle, the Lamb of God, the Dove, the Stone, and the House of God. Scripture reading, John chapter 1, verses 1, 4 through 5, 14, 17, 29, and 51.
With you.
Amen.
We want to gain you, Lord.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This week we are starting a new book called The Fulfillment of the Tabernacle and the Offerings in the Writings of John.
Amen.
I think it was a couple years ago that we were studying Exodus, and we spent a long time on the tabernacle. If you recall, all the riches we saw in the tabernacle. Then we had a period of time we were studying Ezekiel, and a good portion of Ezekiel was focused again on the temple. And we saw again the riches of God's building in the temple. Then, within the last year, we've been in Leviticus, and especially focusing on the offerings.
Right.
The offerings are the way to get into the tabernacle, right? And so we've seen the riches of Christ in the offerings. So now we're continuing to see the fulfillment of these types, right? These symbols in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings in the writings of John. And of course, the writings of John represents the New Testament reality.
Amen.
I'd like to start with a couple verses I'll read to you. In John chapter 16, this is the Lord's last words to his disciples before his crucifixion. So the last words before his death. He says in chapter 16 of John, verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you. So this is the end of his earthly life, the end of his earthly ministry. And he hadn't finished saying everything to the disciples. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But you cannot bear them now. And then verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of reality, comes, he will guide you into all the reality. So the Lord is saying, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear those things now. But when he comes, the Spirit of reality, not only will he say these things to you, but he will guide you into the reality.
Amen.
So, saints, we are in that time.
That's right.
The Spirit of reality has come.
Amen.
We are not just saying things today, but we're being guided into all the reality.
Amen.
For he will not speak from himself, but what he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are coming.
Amen.
It was necessary for the Lord to go through this process of death and resurrection to become the life-giving Spirit. Without the Spirit, there is no way we could even bear the words that we have been enjoying this week, much less enter into them. As an example, I just mentioned again, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, after the Lord's resurrection, the disciples were not so clear what happened. And so you have the case in Luke 24 of two disciples who were very sad. They thought Jesus was the king, and now Jesus has been crucified as a criminal, right? So they did not understand. They were very sad, and they were leaving, right? The Lord said, stay. Don't go anywhere, because the Spirit is coming. And they were so disappointed, they were on their way out. And of course, the Lord met them. And as they were walking, he said, O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? I'm sure they didn't understand that. But then the next verse says, and beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, He explained to them clearly in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So beginning from Moses, and then through all the scriptures, which was up to that time the Old Testament, he explained the scriptures to those two disciples that all of these things were concerning himself. That must have included the tabernacle. That must have included the temple, right? So then, of course, later, the two disciples said, wasn't our heart burning within us while he was explaining? That means these were words now they could bear because the Spirit was there. Amen. The Lord could have explained all of that before his death and resurrection. In fact, he tried, but they didn't get it. They thought, oh, the kingdom is here. Jesus is the king. You know, the Roman Empire will be defeated. They didn't get it. But now, after his resurrection, as the Spirit, he is guiding us into the reality. Amen. So this week, the title is long and hard to explain. It's an extract of just the first chapter of the Gospel of John. The title of this week's ministry is The Word, the Tabernacle, the Lamb of God, the Dove, the Stone, and the House of God. This is all in John chapter 1. I don't want to say too much. This is just a word of introduction. And I think many of us who have been in the Lord's recovery for many years, we're familiar with John chapter 1. If you're new, John chapter 1 is very rich. It's just 51 verses, but it covers all of these items. These are all signs or symbols with spiritual significance. And I just want to touch on the first three, the Word, the Tabernacle, and the Lamb of God, and then Brother Peter will continue. The Word, in reality, is God himself. And we read the verses, John chapter 1, of course, in the beginning was the Word. And this beginning is eternity past, before time began. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word is something that defines, explains, and expresses. I don't know if you've ever watched something, maybe a video or a show, and you had the volume turned all the way down. So have you watched something but no volume? And you see people, you see them do things, and there's a certain expression. You could say, oh, I watched that, and you sort of had an idea what was going on, but it was a little ambiguous because there's no words, right? So you don't really know for sure what was happening in that video. In a sense, God is like that. He's invisible, right? He is abstract. He is dwelling in unapproachable light. But he is also the Word.
Amen.
So this Word defines God. It explains God and expresses God. And of course, when we say that, then we understand, oh, that means the Word is Christ and Christ explains God to us. Well, yes, but here I like to point out, this was an eternity past. This verse describing Christ as the Word is telling us that there's this relationship between the Father and the Son, that they are one, and eternally, Christ is the expression of God. He's the flowing out of God. So in eternity there was God, and in eternity there also was God being expressed, God being explained and defined by this Word. Now, in time, we know that this Word came to us. I skipped over one part, which is through the Word, all creation came into being, right? So creation was through Christ as the Word, which means that the creation is also indirectly an expression of God. But anyway, this Word came to us as life and light. And because of Christ's coming, then we have a solid, unambiguous definition of God, explanation of God, an expression of God. And we would say, well, if we were to say, how is God expressed? That must be a shining, right? At one point, Jesus took three of the disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he became shining, right? So we would say, well, that's definitely the expression of God. And surely it is. But even just in his human living, that, his whole human living from birth until crucifixion, was a definition of God to us, an expression of God to us. And then this word is also his name in Revelation. Let's take a look at that verse. I think we have it here. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. Since, remember, Revelation is also written by John. So when we say fulfillment in the writings of John, we're also considering the epistles and the Revelation of John. So let's read these three verses, 11 through 13, together. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written, which no one knows but himself. And he is clothed, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. So now when we consider that Christ is the Word of God, we not only consider his human living, his earthly ministry, as a definition of what it is for God to be expressed in man. We also see that he is the Word of God in this prophecy of Revelation. To carry out God's economy, even to judge, it's still the Word of God. Amen. Now let's move on a little bit to the matter of tabernacle. In verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It's interesting. Now John is using this word tabernacle as a verb. Have you ever done that? You know, I think today people are very free with language, and they take a noun and use it as a verb, right? Here, John is referring to the Old Testament tabernacle, but he's using it as a verb, and he's, you know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a tent. So to use the word tent as a verb, you would say, okay, to use it as a verb must mean that, let's say that I am tented. That means maybe I'm covered by a tent, or maybe I function as a tent, right? So here, John is saying the Word tabernacled among us. That means that in the Lord's incarnation, when God became a man, he became in function as a tent and as a tabernacle. What is the function of the tabernacle? What is the function of the tabernacle? Well, just briefly, as a quick review, we see that when the tabernacle was first described by God to Moses, he said it was a dwelling place. It would be God's dwelling place. And then, I really appreciate this, at the end of the long description in Exodus, then there's a description where the people of Israel, they did according to the description. And then at the very end of Exodus in chapter 40, it says they did it. They had done it. They had built the tabernacle. And the result was the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God, the container of God's glory. Now remember, from the time the children of Israel left Egypt, God was with them as a pillar of cloud and fire, right? Cloud to cover them and fire to keep away Pharaoh's armies. So he had been with them and he traveled with them as this cloud, this pillar of cloud. When they had erected the tabernacle, then the cloud moved and came upon the tabernacle. Just visualize this a little bit. And the glory of the Lord filled or inhabited the tabernacle so that they couldn't enter in. This means that the tabernacle is God's dwelling place. Now, of course, also in Leviticus, we see what's described in Leviticus is the service of the priests, right? In the offerings, and then also what they had to do to take care of the furnishings inside the tabernacle. So from this description, we also see that not only is the tabernacle functioning as God's dwelling place, it also is the place where man comes to meet with God. That's why it's called the tent of meeting. It's the place where man can come directly into God's presence and commune with him, talk with him, and receive God's speaking. So that's good as an outward picture to see, okay, when the Word became flesh, he became a tabernacle. That means God's glory dwelt within, and he became approachable. God became approachable by his people. Certainly, Jesus was approachable by all kinds of people, from the high-minded Pharisees to the lowest sinner, right? They all could come to Jesus. But not only that, as we have seen in our study of the tabernacle, Christ became the tabernacle. Or you may say, God is the tabernacle. I have no time to go into it, but we've seen that, for example, the tabernacle is partly erected of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Acacia wood signifying humanity, and the overlaying of gold signifying divinity. So the tabernacle itself is a picture of God. Not only God's house, but God himself. So that we could say, for us to come to God, for us to come to the tabernacle means that we enter into the tabernacle, or we enter into God. When the priests were going in and they ate the bread on the table inside the tabernacle and they were in the presence of the lampstand, the light there, they were not just eating bread and enjoying the light. That was a picture of the New Testament priests, we believers, entering into God, enjoying God as our real bread and enjoying God as our real light. Amen. So in this sense, the tabernacle is just God himself. When we in the morning pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, I'm waking up. I give you this day. I love you. Oh, be my food and my drink, like this hymn that we sang. We are entering into God. Amen. It's not just that we are coming to him as two people come together in the presence of each other, but we are actually entering into him and having him enter into us. Amen. It's hard to explain. To an unbeliever, it would be hard to bear these words. But as believers, we would say, yes, I maybe wouldn't have explained it that way before. But by getting into the Word, we see, yes, that Word exactly explains my experience. That when I pray to God, something gets into me. God gets into me, and I enter a realm that I wasn't in before. That realm is God himself as the tabernacle. Wonderful. Not only that, but in eternity future, when God has accomplished his purpose in time, we know that Revelation tells us the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven to the new earth. It is also called the tabernacle. Let's take a look at Revelation. Oh, first, I think this verse was not in here. Another use of the word tabernacle as a verb is in Revelation 7:15. He says, because of this, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will tabernacle over them. So that's what marvelous. The Lord will be our tent for eternity, tabernacling over us. Now let's also read Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. They saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven to the new earth, prepared as a bride. And it was announced as this city was descending to earth, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Of course, these men are the nations that will exist on the new earth. But the arrival of the city is the arrival of God's tabernacle. So that means that we as God's people, as in the ultimate consummation, as the holy city, are the tabernacle of God.
Amen.
Not only is Christ the tabernacle, now Christ with his regenerated people are the tabernacle of God. Amen. Marvelous. Okay, now I'd just like to say a few more words about the Lamb. Oh, we love the Lamb of God. Didn't you enjoy the Lord's table this morning?
Amen.
Oh, worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Surely, we appreciate that the Lord gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away our sin and to work out a full redemption for us. I would just like to say a few words to point out that we need to appreciate the Lamb of God a little more. Of course, we appreciate that he takes away the sin of the world. Every day we should pray, Lord, thank you for taking away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, for solving my problem with sin. But it's interesting that if you consider all the times that the Lamb is mentioned in John's writing, it's not always concerning sin, right? I won't mention all the times, but take a look at Revelation 5:5-6. I don't know if I got those verses up there, but I will read them to you. Revelation 5:5-6. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. So just to set the scene here, John is there witnessing. There's a seal that's written within and all over on the back, and it has seven seals. And this signifies God's will or God's covenant. But there was no one found on earth or in heaven who was qualified to open the scroll. And so John's reaction was to weep. He says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. This is John's attitude towards God's purpose. We should have a similar desire. Lord, that we would see your purpose. Lord, that I would know your will. And if no one can reveal it, that is a mournful situation, right? And of course, now we're beginning to know. We should proclaim God's economy, proclaim God's will, so that it can be known. So he wept, But then one of the angels, one of the elders said, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." Do not weep. There is one who is qualified, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has overcome, so that he is qualified to open the scroll. And I saw, verse 6, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lion? No, not the lion. The angel said a lion. I saw a lamb standing as having just been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. There's a lot here, but my point is, yes, the lamb is having just been slain, and that was for regarding sin and working out the redemption. But this one is qualified to open the scroll. The lamb. Interesting, right? It's the lamb, not the Son of God, not the Son of Man. Of course he was the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. But here it's called the lamb. The lamb is the one qualified to open the scroll. Anyway, there's a lot there. I don't know. Amen. He's the lamb.
Amen.
And then not only that, of course, that's still in time. But in the end, we see that God's people, the church, marry, right? We are the bride prepared for the husband. We marry the Son of God, Christ. But it's not the Son of God. It's the Lamb. Let's take a look at, I think I have Revelation 19:7. Let's read Revelation 19:7 together. Let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Oh, the marriage of the Lamb has come. We speak of this often, that the church is the bride of Christ, and that the wedding is coming, that Christ and the church is a couple. I don't know if we often consider that the one we are marrying is the Lamb. You know, when the sisters, they want to get married, they want to marry a man, right? And I think that the church, as the woman, right, the woman representing all of God's people, we would want to marry a man. And surely Christ is the God-man. But this verse says the wedding of the Lamb has come. Surely, of course, that points to he's the one who worked out our redemption. Without redemption, this would not be possible. But I just consider a little bit. I don't have all the words to describe what this means, that we are marrying the Lamb. We are marrying the Lamb. And then one more thing to consider, and this is also, this verse is familiar to us, and that is that in the New Jerusalem, at its peak, there is a throne. And this is the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the one sitting on the throne is the Lamb. Just consider that. I think my prayer, as I was considering all of these verses, we see in John chapter 1, the Lamb of God is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And this is a Lamb that we as believers know, and we love, and we appreciate. But I had to confess, Lord, I don't know you very well as the Lamb who executes God's economy, who carries out God's judgment. I don't know you very well as the Lamb whom I will marry. I don't know you so well as the Lamb on the throne. And I hope, I don't have all the words, I hope the Spirit will guide us into all the reality.
Amen.
Lord, that we would know you fully as the Lamb, not just as the one who takes away the sin of the world, but who executes God's economy all the way to being on the throne in eternity. Amen. Okay, that's all I will have to say, but may the Spirit guide us into all the reality. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We are back to the writings of John.
particularly the Gospel of John. And we know John was the last disciple among the 11, was the original group. And when the Lord was talking with Peter in John 21, and Peter was asking the Lord, what about this guy? Remember, he was looking back. He turned and looked at John, said, what about him? The Lord said, what if I keep him until I come back? What that anything to do with you? You follow me. Remember that? And that was the John. So he lived to a full age. I don't know how old, maybe in his 90s, but however he lived a long life. So the Lord kept him to consummate what he wants to speak to us. His gospel is the completion and the consummation of the four gospels. And then his epistles was the completion and the consummation of all the epistles. Of course, his revelation was the last book of the entire Bible. So this is John. We have to keep in mind everything John written down, inspired through the Spirit, has to include all the previous writings. So one time we did a little exercise trying to open up John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And it used the 100 chapters written by Paul. That was a very fruitful exercise. And you almost can find all the key points of Paul's writing in John's writings. So this is we are starting a new book. In a sense, the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings in the writings of John. Because in preparation of the coming summer training, and this is going to be on Leviticus again, so we hope this sets 10 weeks of opening on the writings of John can do a good job in preparing the further enjoyment of the book of Leviticus. By enjoying this, obviously some saints were enjoying it very much. By this morning, 9:25, some saints composed a hymn, a new hymn, writing about the six items today: the Word, the tabernacle, the lamb, the dove, the stone, and the house of God. So the tune, we're going to use 1103. Sharon, see if we can play it, okay? And there's no Chinese yet. So, 请你们单就一下, 今天早上刚写完的,好不好? And the tune is 1103. And let's give it a first try. And we may have to go back to modify some of the wording, but worth for a try, okay? Amen. You are the Word, and the Word was with the God, was God. All things came into being, not one thing came into being. From Him, life and life, you are the Word. What you are, tabernacle, dwelling place of God with man. The Word came flesh and tabernacle among us. Glory as of the only begotten one, full of great reality. But you are the Lamb of God, takes all sin. Spotless Lamb, wonderful. not bad, huh? Well, it's a rushed work, but we hope we can polish a little more on the wording. And because this is the first week, it's an overview from the Gospel of John until Revelation. So there are many ways you can open up the writings of John. And of course, the first message, we use the six key words. We talk about the Word as a logos, and we talk about the tabernacle. We talk about the lamb, the dove, the stone, and the house. And in order to shorten the time to give the saints, I summarized it in eight L's for the writings of John, to open up some of the writings of John. Brothers, if you can project the eight L's I gave to you this morning, you can see all these eight L's are quite familiar to the saints. The first one is logos, the second one is life, the third one is light, the fourth one is law, the fifth one is lamb, the sixth one is ladder. I was being practicing this word, ladder, right? Ladder, okay, I'm sorry. Life-giving spirit and a lampstand. Okay. And our brother opened up, the first word is a word. And we know the Greek word is logos. Praise the Lord, is a L, okay? It's a logos. Of course, this logos is not at all in a philosophical sense. Here we know this word is God. It's the expression, definition, explanation, and expression of God. This is clearly defined. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, this Word is also the living Word. And it continues, it says, in Him there was life. In Him there was life. In this Word there is life. And our Lord said, what I spoke to you, what I speak to you is life and spirit, spirit and life. So here we know the Word was incarnated to become a man. The Word was incarnated, tabernacled among us, full of grace and reality. So since here, there's a life in Him, and also that says, this life is the light of man. This life is the light of man. And many times, we give suggestions. Saints come to us, say, brothers, what should we do about this? Oh, just the more we are a little more experienced, the less daring we are. Because we just worry what we speak is not turned out to be light. Could bring in darkness, even though looks like light, but it is not the true light. The Bible says here is, this light is the true light. And here we're sitting, a professor studied light for years, right? Brother Michael, I don't know if you can define what is a true light and what is a false light. I know there's a cold light. I know there's a regular light. I know there's UV light. I know there's infrared light. I know there's X-ray light. But what is the true light? Because the true light is God Himself. So in the first epistle of John, 1 John, it says, God is light. Recently, I was challenging another friend and began to think that this some time ago was talking about the definition of a light. That friend was a pretty, very smart. He said, of course, for you, the answer will be always God. So I said, yeah, you're right. God is light. But human light, man-made light or even natural light, you cannot store light directly. Am I right? You cannot store light directly. You say, I have a bottle. Can I borrow some light from you? So I can store it here. When I need the light, I can open the bottle and light comes out. No. The true light can be stored. The true light can be stored in our hearts, can be stored through the words, can be stored by the mingled spirit. The natural light, either it's natural or man-made, cannot be stored. You turn off the switch, the light is out. But this true light can be stored in our heart, in our spirit, through His Spirit and through His Word. Saints, here in that life, there is a true light. This true light can shine into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. Saints, this is how wonderful this Logos became a man, our Lord, and in Him there is a life. And this life needed to be released, in order to enter into us. That's why He has to go through processes. The law was given through Moses. The law was almost like a full description of who God is, what His heart desire is. The law is almost like a CV, almost like a resume of God. If you want to understand who God is, what's in His heart desire, you can take a glance, almost like a glimpse, of who He is, what His heart desire is, through the law. Those was given through Moses, but it's not at all to be abide by man. Because when those Israelites said, God, whatever you say, we will abide. You know the result is quite miserable. Even the Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, with thunder. And they were so scared. They said, oh, Moses, please, you speak to us. Please, like God, stop. The law, there's a requirement. And in order to be found righteous, you have to fulfill all the requirements of law. Recently, we're studying the word of righteous. And this requirement of the law is righteous. The righteousness issues out justice. And in Psalm 89:14, it says, the righteousness and the justice is the foundation of His throne. Without righteousness, without justice, His throne is shaken. So the law is being placed, issued through Moses. But no one can really fulfill the law. Here comes one, the Logos, incarnated to become a man, Jesus. This man, He fulfilled all the requirements He set for man and Himself. So He fulfilled all the righteous requirements Himself in His humanity. He's not playing tricks. He's not pretending to be a man. That's why in John's writing is also is polemic and argumentative. He's being apologetic, defending and confirming the truth. So here, He came as a real man. He fulfilled, he met all the requirements issued by the law in his humanity. He did not play any tricks. He did not hide. He was not a shadow. He was a man of flesh and blood. In this, he died for us. Amen. He was crucified on the cross as the Lamb of God. When the Baptist John, when he saw Jesus was coming to him, he was shouting, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he who takes away the sin of the world." This Lamb of God, he was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, it says, he was slain since the foundation of the world. And our brother quoted Revelation 5, worthy the Lamb. And when John, the author of Revelation, I mean, the penman of Revelation, he was weeping bitterly because no one worthy to open the seven seals. And then one of the elders showed him the Lamb of God who just has been slain. He's worthy to open the scrolls. And then when John was looking at before the throne of God, a Lamb who was recently slain. This Lamb of God who has been crucified on the cross for you and I, through the ages, through generations, this Lamb of God, he is still today in the heavenlies before the throne. He's still the Lamb of God. Now today, we are seeing a Son of Man sitting on the throne. Last year, when we finished the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel chapter 1, toward the end, 1:26, it says, when he looked at the awesome and clear heaven, he saw a throne. Sitting on the throne was looked like the Son of Man. Since this Lamb has been crucified, and today this Lamb is worthy to carry out all God's economy. He is there in the heavenlies. Now he is carrying out his heavenly ministry today. And not only so, he's not only the high priest, he's the king. And we know in Genesis 28, when Jacob was running away from his brother in the name of seeking a wife, he was running away. And on his way, and he fell in between villages, and he didn't plan well. And he was resting in the wilderness, resting using a piece of stone as his pillow. And while he was sleeping, he dreamed. He dreamed the heaven opened. A ladder was erected from where he was resting to the heavens. And he saw God, Jehovah our God, was standing on the heavens and even speaking with him, making promise to him. That ladder, there's a messengers, angels, ascending and descending on that ladder. When he woke up, he was scared. He was trembling. He said, "How awesome is this place? This is not anything else but the house of God." The gate of the heaven and the house of God. And he named that place Bethel, which means the house of God. There, we realize there's a man, a sinful man, very sinful man, Jacob, was lying down there. And we know there's a holy, righteous God standing up there. Yet, there is a passageway to join man with God. Messengers ascending and descending. Now today, that man, the Lamb of God, the sinless man, has borne all the sins of the world, and he has fulfilled all the requirement. He became the reality of that letter. Now today, he joined the heavens and the earth through all what he has gone through. Now today, that's why he told Nathaniel, you shall see great things. You shall see heaven opened. Heaven opened. Messengers of God, angels of God, will ascend and descend on the Son of Man. So he is equaling himself as the ladder. The ladder Jacob dreamed in Bethel. Now today, saints, we don't have to look afar. We don't have to run to Bethel to look where Jacob used to lie down, where the piece of rock he used to sleep on. No, this ladder is in us, in our spirit. Our spirit, we are the house of God. The church today is the house of God. Every one of us is the individual small house of God. Corporately, we are the house of God. Today, this letter Jesus can bring us directly to the Father, can directly bring the triune God to us. Saints, the heaven is always open to us. Amen. As long as we turn to our spirit. And Jacob, he got a smart, got a revelation. He erected that stone, poured oil on that stone. And later when he returned, he poured wine and oil. Praise the Lord. He not only named that place at the Bethel, and that place today is the real Bethel in the church. Now in us. Praise the Lord. And this processed triune God, he revealed himself as the Spirit. We know in John 7, when the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacle is the last feast, the greatest feast in the whole year. And at the last day, he was shouting. He was shouting to the crowd, he who thirst, let him come. He who is athirst, let him come. Let him come to drink. And 7:39 says, he refers to the Spirit that he who believes him will receive. The Spirit was not yet, because Christ, Jesus, has not been glorified. Now today, our Lord has been glorified. This Jesus has died, and this Jesus has been raised. This Jesus has been anointed as Christ. Now today, he is the Spirit. Amen. That is the life-giving Spirit. For that night, the day of his resurrection, and because of the disciples, they were all quite afraid. All the doors, windows, everything was shut. And Jesus came, stood in their midst, and told them, peace be with you, and charged them the great commission for them to go forth After he said all of those things, he breathed into them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Saints, this life-giving Spirit dispensed himself into the saint, the disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. Saints, the rest of the writings of John is the story and a continuation of this life-giving breathing. Praise the Lord. And so we hope in the coming weeks, we really can open up the writings of John. And he's the our Lord, he's the Logos, he's the life, he's the light, and he's the law, and he's the Lamb, and he is the ladder, he's the life-giving Spirit, and he is the lampstand. Because by the end, the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20, because John was a little puzzled when he saw the seven golden lampstands. He was probably pondering, what are they? So the Lord gave him a footnote, said, regarding the seven stars in my hand, those seven stars are the seven messengers of the church, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Praise the Lord. Our Lord today, he is not only the reality of the lampstand. Now today, he's walking in the midst of the lampstands. Now today, he's building up the lampstands. He wants to shine forth through the lampstands. Praise the Lord. We hope that this 8 L's can be a supplement to the 6 items that we brothers, they put it together for this week's speaking. Let's review the 8 L's again, okay? And so we can leave the time for the saints. Let's read it together. Logos, life, light, law, lamb, ladder, life-giving Spirit, lampstand. Praise the Lord. We're going to give the time to the saints.